Couple of things I want to mention before I forget and get into the message. I want you to look at the very back of your bulletin and notice that there's a new face on the back of the bulletin. We have a new official Bible worker now. Yolanda Mello has joined us as of this last week. And we are thankful to God because we know he has called her to be here and that everything works out in his perfect timing. And we're thankful to have her with us. Next Sabbath, we'll be, for those of you that have not met her yet, we'll be introducing her to you. Let's see. There are two big events coming up rather soon. Camp meeting is coming, and I got an email yesterday that there are still some small trailer spaces, I think less than 24 feet, as well as some tent spaces available. So if you're interested and would like to attend camp meeting this year, come and talk to me afterwards. Also, we have our summer revival here in Bakersfield that begins this Friday at 7 o'clock. And you'll see announcements in the bulletin about that today and especially next week. But our evening meetings that are usually at 7 o'clock will be canceled in lieu of our summer revival series that is every evening starting with this coming Friday. We're looking forward to that as well. Very good. Finally, there are some deadlines coming up for registration for Bakersfield Adventist Academy as far as Hillcrest Church Aid. Those deadlines may be extended, but I want to invite you that if you are interested or have questions about sending your children to our Adventist Christian school here, come talk to me or talk to somebody about that. I know the principal's here, and there are others here as well that would love to talk to you about that. Something that I've learned recently is that if you are homeschooling but you want to send have your students take a couple classes over at the academy, that's also an option as well. So we're excited about that. So let me know if you have any questions. Okay, I think that's all the announcements I wanted to make. So this morning, you may have gathered from the scripture reading that we have an interesting story to look at for our message. I have not heard a sermon preached on this story. I have not read this story very often for inspiration. But recently, I've been studying the book of Judges, and this story really spoke to me. So we're going to look at an obscure Bible story. You probably haven't before, and find that God speaks through even those strange Old Testament stories. It's a difficult one. So I really invite you to join me as we pray and ask God to be with us this morning. Father in heaven, throughout Scripture, you have proclaimed your message to us. This morning, we look at a passage that is difficult, but we know that your Holy Spirit, the same one who inspired the Scriptures, is with us today to help us understand. So I ask that you would be here. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Help us to understand what you would have us to come away with at the end of today. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Judges is one of those books that we typically don't read for encouragement or devotional content. Maybe with the exception of the story of Gideon, the rest of the stories are just plain odd. The one place that you're sure to hear the book of Judges mentioned is when parents or teachers are trying to find stories that teenage boys will appreciate. They send them to the book of Judges. Anyone ever sent you to the book of Judges for some weird stories to read? Well, there are some, and they're interesting. And recently, in my own personal devotions, I've come to the book of Judges and found that these weird stories have important truth. So, today we're going to look at one of the oddest stories in Judges. I think it's the second strangest story. I'm sparing you the details of the strangest one. You can read it later if you want. It has to do with this story, by the way. And as we do study this story, we're going to find that God is calling us to depend on him rather than our own wisdom. And you're gonna ask, what does this have to do with the communion service that we're about to celebrate together? Keep listening, because the whole Bible, every scripture ties back in to the sacrifice Jesus made for us. So, come with me to Judges chapter 17. All right? Silver idols. Ooh, my fonts didn't come through. That's all right. Silver idols. Here's Judges 17. Now, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, those 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken to you, you remember those? Someone stole your money? And on which you put a curse, even saying in my own ears, here is the silver, even saying in my own ears, he says, here, look, here's the silver with me. I took it. Ooh. It starts out with a bad scene. The mother is missing some money. Her son is the one who stole it. This is an adult son, not a little son. And this son who stole it comes and confesses to mom. He says, remember how you lost money and you cursed the person who stole it? He says, well, I did it. What's even more strange is the mother's response. And the mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. What is she thinking? What is going on in this story? Well, I'll tell you one thing. She had already put a curse on whoever stole it. And when she finds out it's her son, she can't take back the curse, but she can at least try to put a blessing on him to counteract the curse. See what she's trying to do? These people don't know really what they're doing, but they're making it up as they go along. You ever found yourself in that situation? Okay, his mother says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. And then she goes on. When he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver, by the way, do you know that 1,100 shekels of silver is the exact amount the Philistines gave Delilah to capture Samson? I thought that was interesting. This story actually likely happens before, about at the very beginning of the book of Judges. And you'll see why as we end, we'll find one character, maybe two, that definitely wouldn't have been alive at the end of the story of Samson, but is in this story. Anyways, when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I return it to you. Okay, so mom says, well, I had given this money to God. What did she give it to God to do? To make two idols. What is going on here? Don't they know better? The Ten Commandments, number two, you shall not make any graven images. Maybe they said, well, these are carved and molded. It's not graven. I don't know what they were thinking. We tend to rationalize ourselves when we really want to do something. But the mother wants to do something for God, and so she makes God two idols. Great idea. And she gives it to her son, who stole the silver in the first place. And as if the story can't get weirder, it does, okay? The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod. That's that garment that woven with gold that the priest would wear. He made an ephod and household idols in addition to the two molded images, and he consecrated one of his own sons who became his priest. You remember where this man is from? Ephraim. Who's supposed to be the priests? The Levites. This man has a problem. He doesn't have a proper priest. Now, this man, Micah, from Ephraim, makes his son his priest. This doesn't work very well. But in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now you see the problem. Everyone's just doing whatever they think is best. So just to summarize so we get the story, the son stole his mother's money. The mother had set the money aside to do something for God and gave the money back to her son to create two idols in honor of God. Micah creates a shrine, puts those idols into it, creates an ephod, makes his son his priest. This is all wrong. Here's the reason, though. They had no king. They had no leadership. No leader for Israel to look to. So Israel was doing everything in the way that they think would be best. They want to honor God, but they aren't asking him what he would have them to do to honor him. That's a big problem. In fact, they are honoring God by doing the opposite of what God said. But they seem to not even realize it. They seem to be oblivious to this. Now, whether or not they knew, the story doesn't say. Sometimes we deliberately do things against God. Other times we unknowingly do things against God. Now, if you think this story is about to get better, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, but he was a Levite, and he was staying there. Do you see where this story might be going? What did the man not have? A proper priest. The priest had to be from the tribe of Levi. Guess who he's going to meet? This man from Levi, tribe of Levi. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Kind of a nomad. He wanted to get away from home. He might have been a little bit of a rebellious person, wanted to do something with his life. He came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from, son?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Benjamin in Judah, from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." And Micah says, "A Levite? Dwell with me and be a father and priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Now you might think this is a little strange. It says, "Be a father to me," but it says this is a young man. The word father can mean a spiritual mentor. Micah finds a solution to all his problems. He finds that as long as he has a Levite as his priest, things will go well because now he's doing things according to what God said. Not really, but maybe a little better. Okay, so the Levite went in. He said, "Wow, this is a great deal. I ran away from home, but now I have 10 shekels of silver per year." Do you see this theme with money being a problem in this story? 10 shekels, specifically silver. 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and everything I could ever want or need, and I get to be this guy's personal priest. I have it made. The Levite was content to dwell with the man, Micah, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. What a sweet story. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me because I have a Levite as a priest." What do you think? Is God going to bless him now that he has a Levite for his priest? Why not? He's still not doing the right thing. There are many reasons why. First of all, this Levite should have known better for multiple reasons. Okay, first of all, not just any Levite could be a priest. Who did you have to be from the family of in order to be a priest? Aaron, right? You had to be from the family of Aaron. Is this guy from the family of Aaron? He's not Aaron's ancestor. He's related. He's from the tribe of Levi. In fact, we'll see in a little bit how he's actually even closer related to Aaron than you might think. But he's not from the family of Levi, of Aaron, so he cannot be a priest. Okay? We find in the aftermath of the story that Aaron's grandson, Phinehas, is still very much alive. In chapter 20, you find Phinehas, who was Aaron's grandson, the firstborn grandson, and became the high priest. Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas. Okay? The family of Aaron is still alive. It's not like they've run out of Aaron's family. There's no reason why this guy should be a priest. But second, a priest could not simply choose a house and be a priest there. He could only be a priest at the tabernacle, which was in Shiloh, only mere miles away from Ephraim. If you look at the map, Shiloh is in Ephraim. So it's real close. It's almost as if saying that Shiloh was in the greater Bakersfield area, but I chose to have a tabernacle, a shrine, across town. That's how close we're talking, okay? Third, A Levite should never be a priest for gods other than the one true God of Israel. That should have been a given. Although Micah's idols were supposedly in honor of God, they went directly against God's law. And as a Levite, this man should have known much better, because the Levites were also tasked to keep the law of God and teach the law of God. So he was either directly rebelling, or he deceived himself into thinking that he could follow God in this way. Now, it's very easy to look at this story, which isn't over yet, by the way, unfortunately, and say, what a dumb group of people. In fact, as you read this, you think, wow, can they get any more unintelligent? Aren't you thinking that? You are. Who would do this? The reality is, when we find stories like this of people in the Bible who seem to act in a stupid manner, instead of looking at them and saying, wow, that was a good move, Micah, we need to look at ourselves. Am I personally doing something? Now, mind you, I didn't say look at each other. I certainly didn't say look at this group or that group. We need to look at ourselves. More specifically, I need to look at myself. You need to look at yourself. Because there's an important question to think about here. Am I personally doing things for God in ways that God has told me not to do? It's easy for me to think of ways other people or other groups might be doing this, but I want to challenge you today to take this internally and think about it for yourself. Jesus said that we have to take the log out of our own eye before we take the speck out of our brother's eye, right? So, what am I doing to honor God? And is it something that God has asked me to do? Or is it just something that I see others doing and I do it because it looks like a good idea? Why do we do what we do? Now, if we had time, I'd go in detail with the rest of the story. But due to time, we'll go over the highlights. I encourage you to read the rest of the story at home. Pray about how God would have you apply the lessons here to your own life. Now, during this time, the tribe of Dan, you know there's 12 tribes of Israel? Dan is one of the sons of Judah. Dan did not have an inheritance. And it wasn't because God had not allotted Dan an inheritance. It was because Dan was either too lazy or too afraid to go and conquer the nations that were living in the land that God had given that tribe. But finally, they decided that it might be a good idea if they went out and spied a bit of land that they had heard rumors was super easy to conquer. I told you they seem a bit lazy. They're looking for the easiest thing to do. Where's the easiest land? Oh, look over there. There's only one town, and it's not very well armed. Let's go conquer that one. In my research, I'm trying to look, and if anyone has information on this, I would love to know. But it seems to me as though the place that they actually took wasn't even part of the place that God had given to them. It seems to me like it was way up north in a place where no one was around. Because that's the only Dan I can find in my maps in the back of my Bible. There's a city called Dan, and it's way north. But Dan was supposed to be near Ephraim, which is near Jerusalem. Okay? So Dan decided they better go spy out the land that looked easy to them. They sent 5 spies out. On their way to this potential promised land, they stop for the night at Micah's house. Let's see why this ties in. And while they're there, they hear a familiar sounding voice. You know how you react when you see someone you know or you hear a familiar voice, but it's in a very different context? You've all been there before. You're somewhere in the store or in some other state, and you hear this thing or you see someone and say, wait a second, what are you doing here? This is what's happening to them. And well, why do they recognize this? Hold on. Here's what happens. Judges 18, verse 3 now. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? Clearly, this Levite was more famous than the first chapter made him out to be. He was well known by the people of Dan. This Levite wasn't from Dan. He was from Judah, Bethlehem specifically. But they recognized him. What are you doing here? Here's what he says. He says, well, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, oh, you're a priest now. Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. They really weren't thinking very well. Now, inquiring of God is not a bad thing to do. We're called to do this. But this man is a priest for some random guy's shrine of idols. Please inquire of God so that we may know. I don't even know which God he's going to inquire of. I'll tell you which one he inquired of. And the priest said to them immediately, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. He inquired of himself. He doesn't inquire of any God, just himself. Now, this Levite turned priest is someone with a distinctive voice that the spies from Dan know. Additionally, once they know he's acting as priest, they think nothing of the fact that he has idols and isn't at the tabernacle, but they do ask him to ask God whether their journey will be successful, and without blinking an eye, this influential man says, yeah, go ahead, God's with you. No actual inquiry, no time for prayer. The answer is not from God, it's from him. The man thinks he can speak on behalf of God without spending time in prayer over the question. And here's where I stop and think again. This is a danger for all of us because too often we make decisions without consulting God. Sure, we pray and ask his guidance at the beginning of the day, maybe before a meeting, and certainly before we eat. But when it comes to this important decisions that we have to make, do we spend time in prayer to God, surrendering ourselves to him, asking for his guidance, or do we think that we are wise enough to solve the problem ourselves? Like this guy. We might even know the right verses, the relevant quotes from the spirit of prophecy, but still, if we do not spend time in prayer, asking for the Holy Spirit's guidance and making the best decisions, we can easily lead ourselves astray. This hits home for me because I know a bit about what the scripture says. I've studied the spirit of prophecy. If you ask me a question, I can come up with an answer. But I also often find myself giving advice, or at least giving advice to myself, making decisions without praying about it first. That old hymn, so true, says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, or oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's why Ellen White writes that angels wonder why we pray so little. More on that later. The spies from Dan finished their mission. They found out the land was easy to capture. They didn't need more than 600 men to conquer it. I told you it was easy. 600 men. So they gathered 600 men. They went to conquer it, and on their way to conquer the land, they stopped at Micah's house. All 600 men stood by Micah's gate, went inside the shrine that the Levite was the priest of, and took the two idols, along with his household gods and his ephod. It says, when they went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest, this Levite, says, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth. Come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Isn't it better for you to be a priest to the household of one, or excuse me, is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and family in Israel? And the guy thinks and says, wait a second. I could either be a priest to this one guy, Micah, who no one knows, or I could be the priest to the whole tribe of Dan. So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and the carved image, and he took his place among the people. See how easily he was persuaded just to go right along with them? This Levite priest is more in for money and fame than he is to be loyal to Micah, the man who gave him the job in the first place. Clearly, this man is following his own heart instead of following God. He's even glad when they give him the idea. Now, this story was placed at the end of Judges to show how far Israel had wandered spiritually. The last three chapters tell the story of another Levite who lived in the mountains of Ephraim. Sometimes I wonder if it was the same one, or maybe a relative. who demonstrates how morally degenerate Israel had become. Now, this chapter ends with an interesting comment. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he had made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Two big things in this. First of all, it's not like there wasn't a place to worship God. There was, but they set up their own place with their own idols and did things their own way. The second thing that's very interesting, well, clearly, just to summarize this before I go to the interesting thing, the tribe of Dan, led astray by this man, did not worship God at his tabernacle. One mistake by a mother and son, another mistake by the Levite, led a whole tribe into apostasy. And the tribe of Dan is the only tribe not mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, when John lists the tribes who were sealed. The one tribe that is not sealed? Dan. Because this young man led them astray, led them quickly into worshiping other gods. Now, here's the interesting question. Why did the spies from Dan immediately recognize this man's voice? Who was this guy? Jonathan was this Levite's name. It says, Jonathan is the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Now, we don't know of a Levite named Manasseh, but we do know of one named Gershom. Anyone remember who that is? Gershom is the son of... Okay, maybe you don't know. Here's the interesting thing about Manasseh. In the Hebrew, Manasseh has four letters. M-N-S-H. Manasseh. Okay? Remove one letter, and you have M-S-H, which spells Moshe or Moses. In fact, the Apostle Paul used the Bible translation in Greek, which is called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, this text says, Jonathan was the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Now, I can't prove this, and I searched very much to see if Ellen White wrote anything on this story. She doesn't at all. I wish she would have. But it's very possible that this young man is the grandson of Moses who led Israel out of Egypt. This is very possible chronologically because I told you Aaron's grandson is still alive and well in the next chapter. If this is Moses' grandson, it gives us at least one more additional lesson that we can learn from this story. Because just because we belong to a spiritual church-going family doesn't mean that we're automatically wise or automatically going to heaven. For that matter, just because we're a Seventh-day Adventist doesn't mean that we're wise or going to heaven either. I can think of another character in Scripture that ought to have learned this lesson too. Judas. Same problem as this Jonathan Levite, possible grandson of Moses. Ellen White says this, Judas did not come to the point of surrendering himself fully to Christ. He did not give up his worldly ambition or his love of money. Sound familiar? While he accepted the position of a minister of Christ, he did not bring himself under the divine molding. He felt that he could retain his own judgment and opinions, and he cultivated a disposition to criticize and accuse. Judas was the disciple that the other ones looked up to. In fact, while Jesus indeed chose all 12 disciples, Judas was recommended and promoted to Jesus as someone he needed to have as part of his team. Jesus only chose him because all the other disciples said, please choose this one. Judas grossly understood Jesus' mission, and he took it upon himself to make sure that Jesus became king over Israel and criticized Jesus' interactions with the poor and sinners of society. If only Judas had surrendered his life over to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit control his every thought and action. But instead, Judas looked at life with pessimistic glasses, always looking to point out the faults, always looking for something to complain about. His pride was so great that he even criticized Christ himself. Judas, like Micah and his mother, was well-meaning. Even when he met in secret with the religious leaders and accepted 30 pieces of what? There's that silver again. To betray Jesus, Judas thought he was doing Jesus a favor. He figured that, well, if he put Jesus in a position where he would be about to be arrested, if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, he would use his supernatural powers and become the conquering king that the nation expected Messiah to be. If he wasn't the Messiah, Judas figured, well, oh well, his death was inevitable anyway. In fact, he didn't actually think, though, that Jesus would allow himself to be arrested. Jesus did this only because he wanted to teach Jesus a lesson. As if he could. Of course, you know how the story actually goes. Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus allows himself to be arrested. Judas, in his guilt, tries to give the money back to the chief priests and bargain for Jesus' release, but the leaders won't have it. As Judas looks at Jesus' face, he sees love, he sees compassion, he sees forgiveness. Hurt to the core, Judas runs off and kills himself because he can't stand the shame of being so wrong. And what amazes me about this story, as we come to the close of this message of two strange people in Scripture, is how Jesus treats Judas. In the upper room, the Gospel of John makes it clear that Jesus washed Judas' feet along with the others. The Gospel of Luke makes it clear that Judas was present when Jesus passed around the bread and the grape juice. Jesus offered this freely to each disciple, including Judas, in hopes that each of them would understand the significance, give up their own thoughts and ideas, and surrender all to him. In that upper room, as there are in every place, in every church, there were two types of people. Those who had surrendered themselves to God and were allowing the Holy Spirit to control them, and those who were not allowing the Holy Spirit to control them, but instead were allowing self and the devil to control. Unfortunately, Judas fit into the latter category. Well-meaning, but lost. Micah and his mother fit into that category, as does Jonathan the Levite. Do I fit into that category today? Do you fit into that category today? Have you been living life thinking that you're following Jesus, but realize that it's very possible that you've simply been following yourself and what you thought Christianity was about? Have you given your life, every bit of it, to the Holy Spirit's control? Or are you still letting flesh control some of it? Today, Jesus calls you to come to the table. There is room for each person here. He offers his body, sacrificially broken for you so that you could have all the blessings of his kingdom. He offers his blood, shed for you so that you can have the precious promise that the Holy Spirit will, if you are willing, to come in and cleanse you of all your sin and live through you a life that reflects the character of Christ. The promise of forgiveness for the past and transformed life from now through eternity is yours for the taking. It's a gift. All you need to do is accept the gift. So I urge you today to accept Jesus' suffering on your behalf. Accept the gift of forgiveness that he offers. Accept the gift of the Holy Spirit living in you so that you can be forever free from sin and its penalty, and you can live a holy life by his transforming power that overcomes even the most difficult of sins and addictions. Will you leave your life of following your own ideas and wisdom and instead pray about everything, daily surrendering your will to his? Today, I am dedicating my life again to Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone who would like to join me in doing this before we begin our Lord's Supper services, I invite you to stand with me just now as we pray together to consecrate ourselves. Lord God in heaven, we freely recognize that we need you. We are so prone to follow ourselves, to follow our heart instead of following yours. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sins of this week, maybe of this month, of our life. We want to be completely surrendered to you. So just now, Lord, would you please send your Holy Spirit with power into our hearts? We give you everything we know to give. And if there's anything else we need to surrender that we don't realize that we're holding on to, please reveal this to us so that we can be completely yours. Lord, whatever idols we're cherishing, whatever silver, whatever things are not from you, please, we give them to you. Take them from us. Thank you so much for the promise of transformation, for the promise of victory, for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And especially we thank you for the death of Jesus that gives us life and for the promise of your soon return. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we'll be splitting for the foot washing service. Special service that Jesus gave us. We call it the ordinance of humility. Before we can be right with God, we must be right with others. That's why Jesus instituted this special service. So the men will go to the beginner's classroom. That's the first classroom here. The women will go to the primary room. That's the third one. And if any couples or families would like to participate in the foot washing service together, you may meet in the chapel.